on a diet.
Who nicks all your seminar notes and preaches them before you get on? That's what it means, living by faith, fellas. Praise God. Now, there's an unusual concept that runs through the Bible, but it's not exactly in black and white. But you see it if you look. And if you think about God's kingdom, right? And if you contrast that with the world, i.e. the devil's domain, the world, you know, you see there are certain contrasts. Now, for instance, Satan's domain is called darkness. You know, there's a scripture that says that we were rescued out of darkness, right? And brought into, right? Light. And isn't there a scripture that says, and God is light? And he lives in unapproachable light.
That's right.
That's right. And isn't it also true that the Bible says that that God is the Father of lights? That must be us. Because he's not the father of the lampposts. That's us. Lights in a world of darkness. That's typical of the kind of opposites that you find. The devil is a liar, right? When he speaks lies, he speaks his native language. Jesus said that. He speaks his native tongue. There's no truth in the devil, because truth is a person. Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And there's nothing of the Lord in the Torah, and vice versa. Jesus said, the God of this age or this world is coming, but he has nothing in me or on me. Opposites. I think that point's made. You get the drift. The Satan is there. The Lord is everywhere, but for now, bear me with the picture that we have one side and another side. You know, there's only one God and there's only one king, right? We're not into giving Satan anything because he's got nothing. He is nothing. And whatever he did have, he lost. You know, he threw it away. Do we go down that road, Lord? Let's go down that road for a little while. Lucifer, as you've read about in scripture. Incidentally, Lucifer is a Latin word. Latin word. And it comes from the Vulgate, which is like the Roman Catholic translation, right? Which they've still got actually in the Vatican somewhere. It still exists, done by Jerome sometime, I don't know, years ago. And he translated from the original Hebrew, which was the Septuagint, which is about the nearest you could get to it then, into Latin, and Lucifer has kind of come over from the Latin, right? And the word Lucifer means bringer of light. that's what it means, bringer of light. Hence the more kind of easier translation you'd get, like son of the morning, star of the dawn, you know, dawn, day star, those kind of translations. In Hebrew, the devil's name, or Lucifer's name, before he was kicked out on his ear, his name was Hallel. Where have you just heard Hallel? Or Halal, or Holal, or whatever. No. It means praise. It's the first half of the word, Hallelujah, which, you know, means praise the Lord, right? Hallel. That was his name. Praise. Interesting, isn't it? And the Hebrew word there, Hallel, it means to be very clear and bright, obviously of light, but it also means of sound, to be clear of sound. So we've got light and sound connected to Lucifer. Brightness, clarity, speaks of praise, doesn't it? But he's lost it. I only say things like that to rub his nose in it because he's probably listening. or his cohorts are, wherever they are. I mean, the devil's only a single being, you know. He's not everywhere at once. He's just a single it, you know. And he's a cherubim, which means he's probably got four wings and two faces. You read this in the Bible. You said the anointed cherub covers, right? The word anointed in the Hebrew means with outstretched wings. Guardian cherub. I don't know, he's guarding God's throne, probably. That's the popular opinion, is he was the worship leader in heaven, the praise leader. That's the popular opinion. He hasn't got any of that now. He corrupted his wisdom, the Bible tells us. He corrupted his wisdom, and that word corrupt means to kill off totally. He killed off totally his wisdom, his God-given beauty, you know, the anointing, the beauty, the wisdom, lost all of it. It's quite pathetic, really, you know. I'm enjoying this. Nothing to do with what I was going to talk to you about whatsoever. I'm really enjoying this. You know, when one king and his army comes and fights and defeats another king and his army, the one who's defeated ceases to be a king. And that ceases to be a kingdom, whatever it was, because these guys have taken over. Right? And that's the state the devil's in now. We've taken over. You see, because our fella won. The devil is already defeated. He's already defeated. He doesn't have a kingdom. He doesn't have a kingdom. He's like a terrorist. He's like a terrorist. But like all darkness, he runs from the light. It's almost by default. You go into a dark room and switch the light on, the darkness runs. That's a spiritual example, almost, if you like. I think we need to know our authority and our position in Christ. The devil's just under your feet somewhere. He's a nothingness. Oh, nothingness. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Does anyone think that Jesus failed? No way. So, here we have these opposites, right? Try and get back to where we were going. But King Solomon was the richest person who ever lived on planet Earth. Even by today's standards, he was richer than Bill Gates. If you don't know who Bill Gates is, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But he has a personal fortune of something like $29 billion, right? That's a few quid, you know. I mean, that's enough to put an extension on Flaxley and build a 400,000-seater worship hall. That'd be good, wouldn't it? We'd buy the golf course and build on it. When Solomon was actually king, you know, there was so much silver around that it became commonplace. It lost its value. It was just commonplace. Right? In heaven, we will walk on gold. The city will be made out of what appears to be precious things now on earth. Right? When we get there, they'll be commonplace. We'll walk on gold. Streets, and the things made of see-through gold. You've read your Bible, haven't you? You know, you can quote it better than me, probably. So what has value here now, in the eyes of the world, has very little value there. Now, if you switch that round, what has value there on planet Earth has very little value now. That's true. What is, in God's estimation, what is the most valuable commodity? Any takers? No. Oh dear. You are. People. Christ died for people. He didn't care about the buildings. He doesn't care about the stones. He said they'll all be pushed over and not one will stand on top of another. And it happened that way. Christ died for people. We're people. People have very little value on planet Earth today. We are bought babies by the ton. Not, I mean, you understand that when I say we. You understand I mean humanity, right? Let's not get into any guilt trips here. Bucketfuls of babies go down the toilet. Well, there's lots of things. Oh, save the whale, save the dolphin, do this, do that. You know, don't touch the cats and the dogs. But literally, bucketfuls of babies go down the loo. People have no value on planet Earth. None at all. Look at your news broadcasts. Look at history. Look at anything. You'll see people are dispensable. Sad. I'll give you a statistic, if I can, if I can get my teeth around it. We got this from David Pawson back in 1991 when we were in Bible college, and this shocked me. If I was to ask you how many martyrs there were in a year, that is good Christian folks like you who got killed for their faith, what kind of figure would you put on it? 1,000? 200? 500? 900? Well, what kind of figure? Any guesses? 1,000?
A couple of thousand?
Any? Come on, the price is right. Are we charged? Sorry. Any takers? A couple of thousand? Does anyone think that's too many? Not enough. Well, come on, then. Who said not enough? You might know, though. You're a clever lad, you are. 10,000? Yeah? 30? 50,000? Well, I didn't have the figure for 1 year. It's 1991. It was 380,000 recorded martyrdoms. Can you believe that? This decade, never mind this century, this decade, 380,000 Christians slaughtered for their faith. You know, Jesus said the world will hate you, but never mind, I've overcome the world. And you know, in the overcoming, what happens is they can kill us all they like, but we're coming back. We'll pop right back up. They can only kill us once, and we pop. Bang! And then the shoe's on the other foot. Paul said, don't you know that you will judge angels? The demons and the demonic principalities and powers and all the fancy titles they've got, we are going to judge them. I'm enjoying this. Praise you, Lord. So, lots of people killed. And it's, you know, this kind of thing is hidden behind titles. You know, we have statistics now and figures. You know, we have crime figures now. Crime figures. You know, the government says it's coming down, and then up stands the other fellow says, no, it's not, it's going up. And whatever it is, it hides the truth. Because the figures are people. We don't have crime figures. We have criminals. And victims. Victims. But we have people who go out and deliberately commit crimes. People. It's not just a number on a piece of paper, it's a person. You know, there were 6 million Jews slaughtered in the Holocaust. You know all of that. And today they call it ethnic cleansing. Ethnic cleansing. Cleaning out the people. That's what it's called today. However you look at it, it's people having no apparent value. This is the devil's domain. This is what he's done to us, who were created in God's image. He's going to burn for a very long time. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty of what I wanted to say. Well, we've been talking about praise and about worship. Now, Carol gave you some words for worship. You know, the English word worship comes from an old English word called worth-ship. Value. Value. This makes you sound like you've got a lisp. You're worth-ship the mayor, you know. But that's what it means. It's attributing value. Worth-ship. Now, we serve a holy God, a righteous and awesome Lord. You agree with that? You're allowed to say amen.
Amen.
You're allowed to. And he is worthy of absolutely everything it would be possible for us to give and then some. You know, the Bible says that having done all, we will still be unprofitable servants. So even Mr. Bonkey, right, who's out there saving, getting them saved by the thousands, literally the tens of thousands, he was still regarded as an unprofitable servant. What blooming chance is there of a little scouser in a red pullover, right? But praise God, there are no favorites. Now that, if you look at it this way, no one is regarded as better than anyone else. We can understand that. But think of it this way, no one is regarded as worse than anyone else in God's kingdom. I'm not talking about the other fellow's kingdom, I'm talking about God's kingdom now. This is where we live, right? This is our neighborhood. Worth-ship, value. It seems, it would seem reasonable to me, having been around and looked and met lots of people all over the place, that there's a need for a message that says, hey, you have value. You have value. Jesus died for you. So, self-worth. If you have a low opinion of yourself, right? And if you're an honest kind of person, like you all look like you are, if you have a low opinion of yourself, it's going to be kind of difficult for you to come into God's throne room where there is this almighty, holy Lord. And I know for a fact that the devil will use that to stop you getting into God's presence. He'll try his best. I don't ever credit him with succeeding, but he will try his best. And the upshot is that you'll struggle. I mean, that's the collective view. You understand, this is not personal, but this is the collective. This is the body of Christ, right? There'll be a struggle because someone somewhere, in fact, quite a few people, will feel that they're not worthy to come into God's presence. They have a low opinion of themselves. No self-worth. That's a very common problem in society today. Low opinion of themselves. Oh, I'm not, you know, I couldn't possibly, I'm not. There's none of that in God's kingdom. You know, God's door is never closed and the mat says welcome. You're always welcome in God's presence. He desires it more than we can possibly understand. And I can't understand the grace that does that. But that's God. Now then, if you really have a low opinion of yourself, how can you worship a holy and God, a perfect God? It's difficult. How can you find acceptance, right? If you really have a low opinion of yourself, if you feel that you're unworthy, how can you find acceptance? Simple answer is in the world, you can't. Because as soon as there's a sign of weakness in your life, the world jumps on it. You get a bit overweight, you start noticing all the floozies who are selling cars and the scantily clad 18-year-olds who are advertising slimming diets and anti-wrinkle cream. Have you noticed? That's the way of the world. Find a weakness and exploit it. Exploit it. In God's kingdom, God's ways, he finds your weakness and he works through it to bring glory to himself, which by default lifts you and raises you up. It's so good to be in God's kingdom. It is so good to be on the winning side. No matter what he says, the tow rag, no matter what he does, no matter what he says, no matter what he puts on the TV or prints in newspapers, no matter what he does, we're on the winning side. See, we've got the last page of the book. We've got the last page of the book. You don't need to be a prophet to know that we're going to heaven and that the city is going to be something else, you know. I said somewhere the other day, I said, you better pray that the lips are working because it's 1,500 miles up. You'll have plenty of time to get there. But it's 1,500 miles to the top floor. Think of the view. But I mean, you'll have a great view on any floor, right? Praise God. You see, we've got a lot to be thankful for and joyful for. Because this is fact. This is actual fact. It's not fantasy. It's not hearsay. This is fact. This is actually going to happen one day. Whoosh! Shoes will be behind, trousers left. Well, you're not gonna go up there in your Marks and Spencer's twin set and your Nike and you know your jeans. You're not going up there in those clothes. You know, we get new clothes up there. It's called righteousness. And garments of purest white. Won't need this stuff. Can you imagine after the rapture there'll be piles of clothes everywhere? Can you imagine? I don't know how many Christians there are in the world now, but it's something like 500 million or something like that. 500 million, 500,000, or 500,000, whatever. A lot of them. Can you imagine? Be Luther's paradise, won't it? Praise God. If you have a low self-worth, a low self-opinion, how can you be joyful? Where's the joy in your life if you feel like a cretin? If you're walking around thinking you're carrying the world's problems on your shoulders, how can you be joyful? Jesus was born, you know that, he was born. Goes through all his childhood and teenage years, which we're not told about. But we can assume that he was the perfect kid, right? Because otherwise, when he got to the cross, if he hadn't been perfect, he wouldn't have been acceptable as a sacrifice. But he was. So he must have been the perfect kid. Probably, you know, you say, oh, here he is again, Mr. Perfect. Can you imagine being a kid in the same school, in the same class, if they had classes in? Mr. Perfect, you know. But that's the way he was. That's the way he had to be. That's the way he was. He knew this from day one. When he was 12 years old, he said to his mum and dad, didn't you know I have to be about my father's business? He knew. Precocious kid, but he knew. And he knew the upshot, the end times, you know. He knew about the miracles and he knew about the crucifixion. But he also knew about the resurrection and the return to glory to his dad and his father, right? Now, Jesus was known for his joyfulness. The thing that set him above his companions was joy. Well, where is this? The scripture says that. But he was joyful. He knew he was going to get slaughtered. He knew exactly what was going to happen, but he was joyful. See, Jesus knew who he was. Now, if you can grasp in this short session, if you can learn who you are, you too can walk around with the joy of Jesus. Regardless of what comes tomorrow or the day after, you can walk around in victory. And we can be like it says, like I read to Carol, in Romans, we can reign in life. In other words, we can be the boss. You see, the simple truth of the matter is that we are God's children. He's on our side, right? The other people have only got the devil. Now, we might be smaller in number than the world, but our army has already defeated the other army. We didn't have to fight. It's been given to us. We've already won. We are to reign in life. Perhaps I should find that. It's Romans somewhere, 5. Romans has blessed me. I've been reading Romans recently. Yeah, that's blessed the socks off me. Romans. I'm in 5 and I'm looking at somewhere around about verse 17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision, do you notice that? Abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Did you know righteousness was a gift? That's amazing. Couldn't earn it. So God gave it to us. That's brilliant, isn't it? How much, will the abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? How do you understand the word reign? Well, the queen reigns. She has pretty good... Mind you, she had a family of being a bit wayward. But bless, she's a sweetie, the queen. She doesn't deserve all the stuff that she gets. But she reigns. She commands respect from the ordinary everyday people. We are to reign in life. Can I give you a little testimony of reigning? Please don't take this the wrong way, like blowing their trumpet again. A testimony. Testimonies have to be personal. You can't give someone else's testimony, right? You can't, can you? Carol and I left Kingdom Faith Ministries about 18 months ago. We're in the Bible College first, and then we joined the team just because there was no team there when we joined. They took 17 students on from the team for the term we were in. 17, so you see how desperate they were. So, there they are. So we're there for 5 years. They paid for our food and they paid the rent in the house. And, we had whatever we needed, we had. They really blessed us. And can you imagine when the Lord says, right, it's time to leave? You think, oh, boy. Oh, what am I going to do now? Who knows our address? Where are we going to go, Lord? What's going to happen, Lord? And by the time you've run out of things to say, the Lord just says, shut up and go and do it, which is the sensible thing to do in the first place, is to shut up and go and do it. So off we go. And a door opens up for us to live with two friends. Oh, great, because they're paying the phone bill, they're paying the gas, the electric. Do you understand? This is a testimony, right? So we're there for 14 months. But 14 months living with your two best friends is, it's time to leave, So off we go, and we go to rent a house. Right? Rent a house. Now, you try being in full-time Christian ministry and renting a house. Well, hello, Mr. Owen, and how much do you earn? Well, it's like this, we get gifts. Oh, really? Can you understand this? They do an assessment on you. And a little man phones up, bless his cotton socks. He got Carol. And so she was blessing him all over the place, And that's how much you earn. And how much... we're in Christian ministry. Oh, which church do you work for? We said, we don't work for a church. They want to see a wage packet coming in. Not that there is any security in this day and age, but they still want to see a wage packet. Well, when you haven't got a wage packet, they find it very difficult to stick you in a pigeonhole. And so the chap phones up the estate agent and says, look, he said, this woman, she's a lovely woman, she blessed me twice. You can imagine. But they're a bad risk. He said, if you want to rent the house to them, they must provide a guarantor. So the woman phones up, Carol, we've got a guarantor. I thought, we'll do some raining. And we just agreed in prayer, Lord, we're your children here. We reign. They have to change their rules to accommodate us. Amen. That was all. Off we go, down to see the woman. She comes down and she says, well, it's like this, you have to provide a guarantor. You're not having any of that. How can you provide a guarantor for God? And that's what I said to her. I said, you can't provide a guarantor for God. No man can be God's guarantee. I tell you, God is infinitely more stable than any job you can find out there. And the fact that we earned more money than the woman we were talking to last year is besides the point. But you understand, how can this be? I'm not going to provide a guarantee for God. God is faithful. He has provided for us. He doesn't change. That's what we said. And she looks at us, you know, bless her. And, you know, I'm sure she was on our side. And she says, okay, you can have the house. Just like that. You see, they changed their rules to accommodate us.
And she let us have the cat as well.
And she let us take the cat. Yeah, I said, no pets. But we've got a cat. Oh, she's 15 years old. Actually, she's 16 years old or so now and doesn't do much of anything anymore. No problem. You see, we just believed God. And God gave us what we asked for. They simply broke... She broke all the rules to accommodate us. You see, we can reign in life. That's a simple testimony. But it must speak. We don't have to put up and shut up. Right? Oh, Lord. Oh. Proves I'm still alive anyway. Let's look at some scriptures very quickly. Let's go to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 15. And for the last couple of minutes, we'll just fly through some scriptures. John 15 and verse 16. Are you there? Yeah. It says this, you did not choose me. That's right, isn't it? But I chose you. You see, just like the first disciples, you are hand-picked. Every one of you has been hand-picked by the Lord. You didn't choose God. You might think you came to God, but I mean, that's not the way it works. God came to you. If God hadn't have come to you to draw you, there's no way you'd be a Christian today. God chose you. Each and every single one of you is hand-picked. I thought that would cheer you up. This is a message about value. If God took the trouble to come and pick you... No, I'll have this one, you know, wriggling. Did you come wriggling? And rescued us from the darkness and brought us into his kingdom. Wriggling, you know, like... Doesn't that suggest that there's a value on your life? I chose you and appointed you. Appointed. Given an appointment. That's what the posh people call having a job. It is. It's an appointment, you know. God chose us and appointed us that we would go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Bless you. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. When do you think God chose us? Go to 2 Thessalonians. Well, we have to be quick now because lunch is looming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here there. Verse 13. It says this, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, and sisters loved by the Lord. Here there. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved. From what beginning? From before the foundation of the earth? Before time? Before whatever you can understand as the beginning of anything? God chose you before. God's pretty patient. Who knows how many thousands of years he's had to wait for us to arrive at this day. Praise you, Lord, from the beginning. God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, it was him who did it, not us. And through belief in the truth. He called you to this through the gospel, through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you are going to share in God's glory. Picture that any way you like, but you are going to share in it. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Verse 23. Jesus replied, I love this verse. If anyone loves me, do you love the Lord? Yeah. Say amen if you love the Lord.
Amen.
Pathetic. Shout. Amen. Sorry. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Ha ha. But look at this. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God moved in. When we came to the Lord, when we got saved, he moved in. He took up residence. Desirable, two-eyed, detached, two-legged, Desrez, whatever. God took up residence. He lives in us. If he chooses to live in us, what does he think of us? Great value, great worth. He will come and he has come and made his home with us. Ah, but in this day and age, that doesn't guarantee anything because we can always move out. But look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. This is another opposite between the world and God's kingdom. In the world, there's no guarantee of anything. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, and you know when God says something, he means it. And he doesn't go back on it. Right? God has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. In other words, we're stuck with him. He's moved in and he's not moving out. Oh, come on, church. God has moved in and he's not moving out. God is 100% reliable and faithful. When he comes, he means it. When he speaks, he means it. And there's no going back. With God, there is no going back. Let me just read you this one. Matthew 28 and verse 20. It says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always. You see, it's not just for the time when we walk around on terra firma. God is with us always. From day one to day forever. Is that faithful? Isn't that worth having? God in you forever. And no possibility of him moving out. No tips. Doesn't care what you do with a toothpaste tube. Faithful. Faithful. In you. Each one of you. He will never leave you. Neither will he forsake you. He is with you always. And one last little section. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go there and look at these. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Right? God lives in his temple. Now I know there's a collective involved here because it's kind of plural in the Greek, but each of us, you know, the body is made up of a lot of individuals. Right? And we've all got the full package. You know, you're not walking around with a finger or a toe. Everyone's got the full package. God's capable of doing all these things we can't understand. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Confirmation. Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Does your Bible say that too?
Yes.
You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Not only did God come to you and lift you out of the darkness and bring you into the light and save you and rescue you and do all of these marvellous things, he paid for the privilege. Therefore, honour God with your body. And just go over to chapter 7, verse 23. And it confirms it again, Scripture confirming Scripture. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Now, who's going to tell me what the price was? His own son. What value does that place on you? Do you know one of the principles of buying and selling? It's dead simple. You're walking down the street and you fancy a Mars bar. And you're going past the tuck shop. And there's the Mars bar. You know, if you've got the 35 pence in your pocket, you're going to go in there and buy the Mars bar. Which has the greater value? The 35 pence or the Mars bar? The Mars bar. That's right, isn't it? To you, you'd rather have the Mars bar than the 35p. So you're placing a greater value on the Mars bar than the 35 pence or whatever they are these days. 35 pence, that's about 7 shillings, isn't it?
Yeah.
For a Mars bar. And you have the same principle in Scripture. There was a man who collected pearls who found one of great price. He went away, sold everything he had, so that he could come back and possess that one pearl. You are the pearl. That's what God's kingdom is like. You are the pearl. God gave his all. It wasn't 35 pence. God gave everything. Himself, literally, incarnated in his son. He gave himself for you. That awesome God, holy, righteous, worthy Lord, came and was himself the price to buy you. How much value does that place on you? In God's sight, how important are you? How much worth do you have? You're priceless. Every last single one of us is priceless in God's sight. And that's where it matters. It doesn't matter what the income tax think or the world. Every single person here is without price, cannot be calculated. That's how much you're worth. That's you. Incredible value. It's time, you know, that we changed our opinion of ourselves. It is. It's time we got a godly perspective of who we are. Not by our own merits, by his gift. We've been given righteousness. In other words, God regards us as righteous because he chooses to. Not because we've deserved it or earned it. Says our righteousness is like filthy rags. But he's given it to us anyway. You know, if we had a better perspective of who we are in Christ, I'm sure we would be a different church. We don't need to walk around with our heads down like we are some kind of ethnic minority in a foreign land. Now, yes, we are a minority, and yes, we are in a foreign land. We are aliens on this planet. But according to my Bible, we reign. Because of him, but we reign. You know, if you don't go to a foreign country as an ambassador and walk around with your head down. You go to banquets and get driven in flashy cars. Ambassadors representing Father. You know, I think we should just take a couple of minutes to just say, sorry, Lord, for the image I've had of myself, because the image I've had of myself has been an insult to him because he gave his all and paid the price and has attributed to each of us value beyond counting. And yet we've, in our wisdom, you know, and our false humility, have had the temerity to think that we're not worth much. Which, if you look at it in the cold light of day, is placing very little value on Jesus Christ, who was the price that was paid for each one of us. Personally, I have to stop doing that, like, and right now. Because that price that was paid for me, how can you put it in English words? I don't know. It's beyond speech. So let's just take God's word to heart. And let's just get in the right place with the Lord and accept what he has made us. I believe the word is repentance that we're seeking. Repentance is more than saying sorry. Repentance is actually physically turning your back on something and walking away from it. To totally disregard it and disown it and walk away from it and leave it behind. That's what it means to repent. It requires you change your mindset, your thinking, a change of your will. So let's just repent now and decide to walk as valuable, precious commodities in God's sight. By doing so, we will show the world the value of Christianity. Not walking wounded. Not insignificant, weak people. But ambassadors of a much better kingdom than this one that they see. Father, I just want to commit into your hands all the words that I've spoken. Lord, that you will take and use that which is good to bring fruitfulness in the lives here. Father, protect them from all the dross. But Lord, that which is good, I pray you'll nurture and bear fruit. And Lord, fruit that will last according to your word. And Father, I'm sure we can collectively say that we acknowledge the pricelessness of the gift of your Son, which was the price you paid willingly for each one of us. Father, we acknowledge you as Lord. I acknowledge you as my Lord and my Saviour. Praise your wonderful name. Bless you, Lord. And all God's children said,
Amen. Amen.